brother. God bless you.
Lord God, I just pray an anointing upon Russ today. Lord God, I pray that we would be prepared to receive the message that you're going to bring forth through him, Lord God. May he bring it in power and all your might, Lord God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. We are just so blessed as a church to have volunteers, because that's what they are, both in music ministry and in the children's ministry, in the mega sports camp, and it is just a pleasure to work along, certainly with Jackie, in ministering to the church, and it is such a pleasure to be here. I was, in the preparation for the sermon, I always share the topics and the ideas of what the Lord is putting on my heart, and I was talking to our brother Ronnie a little while ago, and he said to me, Russ, I really think that Cotton Mather had the right idea. Preach sinners in the hands of the angry God. And I quickly said, no, Ronnie, I don't think that's the topic for today. But in all seriousness, we have to, I think the Lord has given a word for today. I know so, and I know that he's going to meet with us here today. Are you glad to be here? It's good to be here, and I know that the Lord is going to minister to us today. Let's open up in a word of prayer once again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this body of believers, and I just thank you for your presence here today. And I know that you're going to meet us, and you're going to speak to us, and give me the words to speak, and take me out of the way so that you can minister to us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm excited about today's message because I know that it's going to minister to you in a few different ways, and whether it be salvation or whether it be a word of encouragement, I just know that it's going to do just that. As I was seeking the Lord's face. Actually, I've been looking at this passage, and I'll be looking in your Bibles, if you take that out, to John chapter 7. But I've been looking at this passage for a few weeks now. I don't go too quickly through the Bible and in my personal devotion time, but this passage specifically, the Lord has really put it on my heart. And when Pastor talked to me about sharing with you, I knew exactly what it was that he would have me speak on. The title is called Living Water, Living Water. And if you have your Bibles and if you are able to, I would ask you to stand and let's read this together. That's John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. So if you wouldn't mind, please standing with me. Okay, here we go. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Thank you. May have a seat. And this is what I want to talk to you today about, this living water. But before I do that, I want to give you a little bit of background on this topic itself, some of the context. This was a time when this was a celebration for the Israelites. They were celebrating. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, and Sukkot was the name of it. This was a celebration. This goes back to a time they were celebrating when God brought them through Israel during the time in the wilderness, and when Moses struck the rock and God had water come out of that rock to provide for them. They were celebrating this time when water was coming from the rock. It was a great day, and it was actually an 8-day feast. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, and you can see some pictures up there on the right-hand side. This is, and they still do this today, the Jews set up a temporary dwelling, and they'll go from their house to build this temporary dwelling because of those 40 years in the wilderness. It was a temporary location where they would live. And this was it's kind of a tough time for them because they're leaving the comforts of their home aside and living in these dwellings. And the Jews still do this to this day. On the last day of this feast, as mentioned before, it's a huge celebration. They were celebrating. It was a huge celebration. They celebrated the water celebration, specifically the water where Moses hit that rock. and they take these jugs of water and they pour it out on the altar, and they pour it so that it overflows, just like what it was happening when Moses struck that rock. This is the background, part of the background, of what it was when Jesus said these exact words, these very words, the eighth day. Water celebration signified a joy in the Jewish faith caused by a connection to God so deep and so true that, like water, it has no describable taste, and like water, it sustains life. If you can picture during this time, thousands and thousands of people, and Jesus then standing up on the altar or near the altar and having the water poured out along that side. That's exactly the picture that we get here. I want to remind you that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that Jesus called himself the rock. He is the one that gives the real water and the water of life. It says, and you can turn there with me, please, 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10:4. It references this time when Moses struck the rock, and it says, "All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So there was a context, there was a comparison made between that rock and that water and Jesus at that time. Furthermore, significance is to this event because throughout the year, only wine is poured on this altar. Only wine was poured on it. And this was the more enjoyable part. Wine is symbolic of the aromatic, the enjoyment of life. But on Sukkot, the joy was in the water, the basics of how plain it is. But when you are thirsty, water is the only thing that can satisfy that. Specifically, there's a comparison made with the relationship with God in this. That no matter with wine, how that tastes and is aromatic in nature, water is what sustains life. You can't live on wine, but water is what sustains us. And when someone's thirsty, only water will suffice. That is where pure human joy is found. To a thirsty man, a cup of water is tastier than the most delectable wine. In the spiritual sense, this means that when a soul experiences a thirst for God, when it recognizes how vital its connection to God is for its very existence, the ordinary water of commitment is a feast for its senses. So we have here, and you can look back at Old Testament traditions, and you can see Christ in them. And I want you to see just a little bit of glimpse of that, that Christ, as he was celebrating this feast and standing up and saying the words in John 7, he was pointing to himself. We see that prophecy. We see that connection. Let's look back at that passage in John chapter 7. Let's look at the words, and Jesus says, he says to hear, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." I want you to think about this. So as he was standing next to this altar, he didn't just say, "Oh, if anyone thirsts, you know, come over to me." He didn't have a microphone on either. If anyone thirsts, he probably had to yell it. Because this was a time of celebration. They were celebrating. They were yelling. They were screaming. This was a time they were praising God because of what he had done. He probably said along the lines of, "Come on to me." He yelled it. He grabbed their attention. "All who are thirsty." And think about it. They were thinking about this water. They were thinking about the significance of having the water pour over and what God had done in the desert. Jesus is now drawing people unto himself. This is in the middle of his ministry, his three-year ministry, and he is moving in that, in his calling as God, as Christ, as Jesus Christ, the Savior of all the world. And he's making a statement. Come unto me. If anyone thirsts, and how easily relatable that is, thirst. All of you have an experience with that, of being thirsty. Now, some have it much more than others. You can go to part of the world where they don't have the water that. We really don't know what it means to be thirsty. I mean, we have bottles of water within arm's length. But if you really got to the point where you are thirsty, there's nothing else that you can think of rather than that right there. How easily relatable to the group of, to that group right there than that as he yelled it and as he said that, come unto me if anyone thirsts. And he said that several times throughout his ministry. If we look at John 4:14, that's where the woman at the well, if you recall. The woman at the well, when he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Do you remember that? But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into the everlasting life. So another comparison here between Jesus and what he can do and living water. So this is a continuation, this is a theme throughout Scripture. And once again, in John 6:35, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And I so appreciate the name of our church, the name, because even the name itself, as we're out there on 17K and you drive by, and we have the name Bread of Life on there, it's giving testimony to who the bread of life is. And of course, that's Jesus. It's pointing to him. And he's doing the same here. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So once again, we have this theme that's being expounded upon. Comparisons are made where he compares food and water, which are basic needs. And brothers and sisters, we have a basic need for God in our lives. And no matter as we go from a community or as we go from a country that seeks to separate that or seeks to take God out of the picture, yet is still spiritual, but they take the name of Jesus out, we still have a basic need for God. Jesus stood next to that altar. I want you to continue to picture. He stood next to that altar and said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He was pointing to himself, proclaiming himself as a way of salvation, proclaiming himself as the only way to satisfy the longings in our life. If any man thirsts, I want you to look at anyone. And we as a church, I know can be, you know, let's just face it. If we had certain people come through this door, we might cringe. That would be in our flesh. We might say, oh, we don't want those types of people around, you know, around us. We might not go to certain places around Orange County because we don't associate with them. But you know what? Jesus did not have that attitude. He said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone, and he was speaking directly to the Israelites there. But you know, throughout the rest of his ministry, he washed the feet of prostitutes. He spent time with the tax collectors. He healed the lepers and touched them. These were the outcasts during that time. Who are the outcasts during our time? You know, and I know. But Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, that gospel message is open to anyone. Amen. And let me be frank with you, brothers and sisters. You have to see a need in order to come to Christ. There has to be a need. There's a basic need there. And I have the privilege of working with schools, but we have so many represented here that I know you work with people inside and out. And there is a need, I'm sure, that you see in their lives, a God-sized need that nothing can fill except a relationship with God. We fill our needs with so many things. And in America specifically, it's materialism. We fill that. Not only that, but with entertainment. Now, I'm just as guilty as the next one. I'd be embarrassed to tell you how many movies on Netflix I watch in a month. But to be honest with you, we, as Americans, we need to, it's stagnated our church. You know, because our focus has been so much on getting. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that, because there's, gospel says it's for the love of money is the root of all evil. Having those things, you know, driving a shiny, nice new car, it's all great. It's, you know, thank God that we're blessed with that as a community and in America. We've had brothers and sisters that have died so that we can enjoy these things and have paid a high price. But when it becomes our God, when it replaces what we have, our thirst for God, then that's where it's wrong. When we choose to stay home and entertain ourselves rather than fellowshipping with believers or coming up to church here. I mean, and I know I'm speaking to the choir here. You guys are here. You've come to hear the word from God, and I believe he's going to speak to you today. But you know, and I know that we've all been guilty about this at time, and we also know that people aren't here today because of this very thing. It will lure us away from God, these materialistic pursuits, the entertainment pursuit. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to passionately live out our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? And here it is. Jesus was offering a gift, and this gift is extended out to you, it's extended out to me, extended out to the whole world, both past and present. Jesus was offering up a gift. He said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When I first read this passage, I knew there was so much more into it, and was so excited when I read commentaries, when I started thinking about it deeply and praying about it deeply, asking the Lord to open up my eyes, because the true essence of the gospel is right in these verses. The gospel meaning God's good news. And that just confirmed it to me that this is a message for us today. And it's a message to the world today. Because the world out there is thirsty. The world out there is searching. And more than ever, we see people trying this and trying that, religions and that. And it's disgusting, folks. You know, we're going through an epidemic right now of drugs and of heroin. And we need to be in deep prayer for our children, for our church, for our community, because people are searching. They're searching, they're trying to fill this void, and they're trying to do it chemically. You know, even if it's just for a little while, I know. And they're even taking a chance with death. And some of these people are just on the verge of it, but they're searching. But we know that these are mud holes of the world. We know that drugs, we know that just going from one person in a sexual relationship, we know that in so many of these behaviors, that they're just mud holes of life, that they're not going to lead to satisfying that desire. How do we know that? Well, just look at the many sad statistics and stories out there of people that have had these things. And we can look in God's word and see Solomon when he spoke about it, and he said, "All is vanity." And he gave, and he had at that time all the money in the world. Nothing else that could he not have had. Specifically to parents out there, show your kids that a walk with Christ will bring them true joy. Show your kids that. You have to demonstrate it first of all, and that's not easy. But John 10:10 talks about is Jesus' words, and he says, I've come to bring life, and so that you may have it more abundantly. Abundant life can be found in Christ, John 10:10 says. And we need to teach our kids that. We need to model it. And that's a tough lesson. That's tough as a parent. I don't know the answer to it, but as Jackie and I are raising our kids, we're constantly battling with that, constantly saying, okay, how can we, what do we need to change? You know, are we being too materialistic? Are we just handing our kids things? I want to make sure that we're demonstrating to them that there's true joy in Christ. What's ironic is I've had a little experience with traveling outside of the country, but you just need to turn the TV on to see it. But the poor of the world is actually the happiest. If you look at those that have nothing, whether it's money or whether it's materialistic, material possessions, and that's the irony of it. So materialism isn't the answer in reaching the happiness of life. We need to look to him to find true satisfaction. Hebrews 11:25 talks about Moses and how Moses, if you could actually turn with me to, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 11:25. And it's talking about Moses, and it says, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Moses had a vision in his mind. He had a faith. That is our answer right there, parents specifically, but also to young people, of how we can keep ourselves from the world, having that focus, that relationship with God. That's going to keep us focused on what we need to keep focused on. Back to John chapter 7. It says here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And Jesus is saying here, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is something that I struggle with as I go through day to day, and life can be more pretty routine. Would you say that life can be rather mundane at times? I would say so. That's one of the things that I struggle with, just seeing God's hand in every single detail of my life. And I'm constantly asking, Lord, open up my eyes. Help me to see it's not just during the times that I'm preaching a sermon when I should be close to God. It should be as I'm driving in my car and just going to the mall to buy something. It's when I'm driving my kid to baseball practice. It should be throughout all different times. God's near to us throughout all of this. We are constantly in ministry, and he's always ministering to us. He's in it all throughout every single part of the day, not just during those special times, those unique times. Brothers and sisters, there's joy in our salvation. There's joy there. I know a lot of times some of you can probably look at me and say, yeah, Russ doesn't really know that. You know, let his face know that there's joy in salvation. Because sometimes I'm lacking. But you know, when we remind ourselves, when we come to God's word, and we allow God to minister to us, he'll change your countenance just like that. He'll take that burden off of you. I was thinking of Reverend Pooley's testimony last week when he went through the operation on his voice box. And he said, even if he wanted to be worried, he said he couldn't be because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And that was a great testimony to, and as I was preparing for this lesson, and a lot of times I can go into worry or lean on my own understanding rather than on God's. And that's when my joy is taken away. But when we're relying upon the Lord, relying on his Holy Spirit, that's when he'll give you the strength. We must protect that relationship. We must protect that relationship with God. We must guard it. It must be on the forefront of our minds. I don't know all the historical reference, but the Jews, and even today, keep their a copy of the law on their foreheads just so that they remember it. And they go through the day with literally a box containing the law strapped to their heads. And we need to keep Jesus on the forefront of our minds. We need to, and I'm not saying to do that per se, but I'm saying that your relationship with Christ should and could be shape everything that you do throughout the day, the interactions that you have, both with the people that you like hanging around and those that you even dislike. And I forget that when I'm dealing with a difficult person. And I forget, wow, this person is a daughter of God, made in his image. And they have spiritual needs. I need to pray for them as they're yelling at me or as they're doing something else. That's where the rubber meets the road. We need to be, that's what being a Christian is, where every single decision that you do shapes who you are. This is not a religion. Bread of Life is not a religion. Being a Pentecostal, being a Christian, you know, we have all those terms, but it's not a religion. This is a faith. It's a relationship with God. And that's what we need to train our kids. That's what we need to have in ourselves first. But I tell you, I struggle with it as much as anyone else, that because we can easily slip into the religiosity of, because I think it's our human nature, and frankly, sometimes it's just easier. Yeah, I'm going to show up to church because it's the right thing to do, blah, blah, blah. You know, but that's not where the true joy and salvation is found. You know, it's our relationship with Christ. I think of, let me show you a picture here of Jackie and I. Several years ago went to should be one with a spring on there. When we look at, Jackie and I went traveling a while ago before kids, but we went to the island of Dominica, and I think of that when I think of this passage. There was, inside of the rocks, there was a spring, a hot spring. And if you look at the water on top, just the water on top, it's bubbling water. You can boil an egg in it. But you forget that underneath that little spring, there's passageways. It goes deep into the crevices of the earth, maybe even in touch with lava. I don't know, but it keeps on going. And there's probably a whole system of passageways down there. And how much is this like our walk with God? You can see stuff on the top happening. You can see. People sometimes say to me, Russ, why are you so happy all the time? Or, Russ, why don't you swear? Or things like that. And that's really the reason. Because what you see on top, and you see your behaviors and see what you do, there's a lot more to you as people. There's a whole psychology to it. And just like this spring here, we should be bubbling up with our faith. There should be joy in our salvation. We should have a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. Just like this spring here. And that's what reminds me of this passage. Back to verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But specifically, brothers and sisters, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So just in the beginning of Acts, in Acts 4, Jesus said to them, and you can turn there, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus told them to wait. This is when his disciples, Jesus knew that he was going to be going back to heaven, and that's what he said. And it wasn't until Acts 2, where the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon those believers there, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they went out from there ministering to those. The Holy Spirit was integral, not just integral, it was why the disciples could go forth and minister at that point. And that's why you and I can do the same today. As Pentecostals, we are literally named after this event right here, because the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples. And we believe, and it's a part of our belief as Pentecostals, that the Spirit is still active and involved in our lives. It's a biblical concept. And we underestimate this power, honestly, as Pentecostals. As believers, and I come from started as Catholic and then Baptist, and now, you know, through my wife, we've become Pentecostal, and it opened my eyes. I always felt like there was more to the power of God and what could be found there in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Praise the Lord, that revelation was correct. You know, because I've just been seeing it more and more. We see, even Jesus said to his disciples, greater works than these that you'll do. Greater works. And that means that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now inside you, living inside you. And you say, Russ, have you seen me? Have you talked to me? You know, there ain't no power inside of me. But this is what the Bible says. This is what God's word says. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in you, believer. And that Holy Spirit will empower you. He'll equip you for ministry. And there are times when I have not walked in the Spirit. I know, it's hard to believe. But there are times when I've not walked in the Spirit. Just ask my wife. And there's also times when I have. It's vital to have that. You can go from walking in the Spirit, next thing you know, you walk past a dog and you end up kicking it and saying a few other words at the same time. And then all of a sudden, you know, you've lost your joy. But we are made so that we can walk closely with the Lord every single day of our life. That's the joy of our salvation. And nothing can take that away. How do you think? Pastor told a testimony on Wednesday about a man who was martyred, and the man was literally raising up his hands as he was being burned to death. How is that possible? I don't know. But there's a joy in our salvation that can only come from a relationship with Christ that does not depend on outward circumstances, but it has everything to do with your walk with Christ. Sometimes I think like Ezekiel 37. I won't ask you the last time you read Ezekiel. I don't know the last time I read Ezekiel either. But there's a passage in there that talks about dry bones. God was speaking through Ezekiel to Israel, and it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I have done it. Do you sometimes feel like dry bones? Sometimes I feel like dry bones. I just feel like I am spent, an empty water pitcher. I just feel like I'm a chewed up something or other. But we don't have to live or walk like that as Christians. We have the fellowship with the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, living and working in us. I was involved in, I'm not going to take my jacket off if you don't mind. I was involved in Christian ministry for a few years, specifically in a Christian school. And it was very difficult to keep that as a focus, that it was for Jesus and what I was doing every single day. And unfortunately, towards the end of those few years, I found myself getting to be dried out, dried bones. I was losing that fellowship with that joy in serving the Lord in that. And it was a terrible feeling. Honestly, in Christian ministry, I never want to do that again. I never want to do anything in my own flesh ever again, because it's a terrible feeling. In preparing for this sermon here, it was a struggle just saying, God, I'm not going to do this in my own strength. I'm going to do it with the strength that you provide. And he promises that. And anything that you do throughout the day, God promises that he'll give you the strength. Whatever he's called you to, he'll prepare you for. So I want you to remind yourself of that during those times where it's difficult. He said, greater works than these I have called you to. And it comes back to this. What will it take us to recognize that the Lord has done the work, or what the Lord has called you to? Whatever task is in front of you, and I know each one of us probably has something on our minds right now that is just kind of weighing us down, a pressure or a stress. Recognize that as, hey, the Lord is using that opportunity to shape you into the man or the woman of God that he's called you to be. And he'll provide the strength for it. But you literally, and when I was in college, I literally did this throughout my time there. I would literally use the hand motion, like, I'm taking this off my shoulders and I'm putting it in your lap, Lord. I'm putting it in your lap and I'm asking you to hold on to, because he says, cast all your burdens on me, for I care for you. for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He tells us to do that. But how often we do not do that? How often do I choose to carry my burdens rather than put them in the Lord's hands? It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work in your life, and he's willing to come alongside of you. The literal term for the Holy Spirit is the Greek word is paraclete, and it means the helper, literally to come alongside and help you. So when you don't know what to do, the paraclete is there to help you with that, to help you through that. And worst case scenario, you know, you can face death, or you can face the death of a loved one, or you could face whatever it may be, martyrdom. But Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit to be with us as a believer, as a believer. But often we walk in our own flesh. We do not walk in the Spirit. We must do with the strength that he provides and not our own. We've done things that have been in our own strength, and it's a terrible feeling. Maybe you don't know what it's like to actually walk in the Spirit. Today is the opportunity to do that. With walking in the Spirit, we have unlimited strength, power, and peace. And honestly, I'm still learning what that means day in and day out. I think a big part of that, and Jackie and I have been a part of Bread of Life for 9 years now, and she's been in a full gospel church a lot longer than I have. But understanding what that really means to have to be walking in the Spirit and have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, that's another sermon. But we have that opportunity. But I do know in 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." So if you are afraid today, whatever it may be, maybe you're a young person and you're afraid that you're going to be caught up in drugs. Maybe you're financially fearful. Maybe you're afraid of a spouse or, you know, someone that's been abusive to you. Christ is ministering to you today and says, you do not have to have that spirit of fear. You have the Holy Spirit working and living inside of you. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. That means that if there is psychological sickness today, be free in Jesus Christ. That means that you do not have to be fearful, that you do not have to be caught up in sickness and in theologies. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be caught up in things like pornography and things like addiction and things like depression. And I know that there's a whole psychology out there, and I certainly am not a psychologist, but in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. So moving further, during that time, the Holy Spirit was not given at that time, and Jesus told his disciples to wait. We have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. The word says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that was, I believe, spoken to a young man during that time, but we have that promise still to us today. We have the opportunity to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And God has, we have to make that decision day in and day out. How do we do that? We do that moment by moment. There's two examples of that. I think of Joseph when Potiphar's wife, when she said to him, come lay down with me. Remember that in Genesis 39? And Joseph at that time, I'm sure he was a handsome guy. She grabbed his cloak. She said, come lay with me. And he ran out. But before he said that, he said two things. He said, how can I sin against my, against Potiphar, my boss, and my God? His relationship with God was so personal, so intimate, that he would not allow what was physically appearing to him at that time to get in that way. And young people specifically, but older ones too, our relationship with Christ has to be more real to us than anything, any other addiction or any other temporary pleasure in front of us. And that's what we have to help our kids realize, that their walk with God is more of a reality than anything else that they will experience or anything else that they possibly could replace it with. And we do that moment by moment. We have to teach our kids to walk in the Spirit so that they will, that will keep them from the all the mud holes out there. In closing, I'll give you another example too of someone that fell. There was an Assemblies of God preacher in, I believe, the 70s, Jim Baker, who was, and up here you see a picture of a broken down castle. It looks like Disney World, but not. This literally was, and you can go visit it today, Jim Baker started a ministry and he fell into sin, both in sexual sin and fell with financial sin. And it was called Heritage USA, and it never was. Because he was walking in the Spirit, and then he wasn't. And we have that choice. And I encourage you to do so, to accept that, and to follow the Lord every moment of your life. So in closing, there's a verse that has been, I don't know if I'd call it my life verse, but it's pretty darn close to it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So trust in the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, this is a large enough group where I can't just assume everyone knows Christ here. I want to give you the opportunity, number one, to put your faith and trust in him. Accept Jesus Christ's gift of living water that will only satisfy you. And I know that we try to replace that with so many things in this world, but there is only one thing that will satisfy that. And Jesus Christ stood next to that altar and he said, "Come unto me." He said, "I am the living water." So I want to offer that to you today. Secondly, I want to encourage the Christians here, those who have given their lives to the Lord. Are you, my question is, have you been drinking out of something other than the true living water of Christ? Have you been looking to other things to fulfill that? And only you know what that is. I would encourage you to rededicate yourself and to take that step to making your relationship right with Jesus, because this is not religion, folks. 5 minutes, we'll walk out that door and you could go and do what you want to do. But it's your decision whether you're going to walk with Christ or not. And I know that once you leave there, you're either going to take Christ with you or you're going to or reject him. I would rather you choose to follow Christ. So let's bow our heads. And when we do that, I'm just going to ask, if you have never accepted Christ before, I'm going to ask you to come on up. We're going to do that. And shortly thereafter, I'll invite those believers that want to rededicate themselves to come up. And at the same time, if you would, I'm not going to hold anyone back that either needs to go get kids or head anywhere else. That's completely up to you. But I want to open up this altar. And if you would like to have this time, either to come for prayer, specifically for salvation, or just to talk to the Lord, let's do that together. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this congregation. And I know that